prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you that this morning is just overwhelming, the joy of being able to see how you have blessed this church with these young lives and the great responsibility we have to make sure that we are never second in praising the Lord, that it's that our children are learning how to praise you from us. We're not learning how to praise you from them. May we set an example of what it means to love you and honor you and praise you with everything about us. Thank you for these children. Thank you for allowing us to come here together as a church family and believers to sit into your word, to sit in praise, to join in our hearts lifted before your throne. And right now, Heavenly Father, we turn to the Word of God. We turn to this moment where we pray that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your living Word. And we pray that you would be honored in all that we do here. I have no words that would ever change a person's heart. So help me to speak your words. I pray that you would flow through this time and you would be clearly seen and heard for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. What a morning. What a great morning. I hope that you have been involved already in Bible study this morning. We have those going on. If you need to know, ask. But we have been walking through, because starting this journey through 1 Peter. Peter is this fabulous letter. And as we've walked through this point, we've already been celebrating the fact that Peter starts this letter off talking about the fact that we are the chosen children of God, that we've been saved by grace. It's not anything that we have done, but it's all been by grace. And we have this amazing confidence that we know that we're saved and that we're heaven bound because of the promises of Jesus Christ and the assurance of his word and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so we have all of this, and he talks about that. And then when you get to this next section that we're going to be dealing with, starting in verse 10, the issue kind of comes up of what is the passion of your life? Not so much what you would say the passion of your life is, but if you looked at your checkbook, if you looked at your calendar, and if you looked at your comments, what would be the passion of your life? Because some people will say, well, you know, the passion of my life is Jesus Christ. But yet, if you asked, if you looked at your calendar, checkbook, and conversations, you would think, well, wait a minute, Jesus doesn't ever come up in those situations. I mean, wouldn't it be the passion? If it's actually the passion of our life, it would be something that we talk about. And so if we get together and I say, what's the passion of your life? Many of you, I can tell you what the passion of your life is. It's your grandkids. I'm guilty of that sometimes too. That's the passion of my life. My grandkids are better than your grandkids, okay? I mean, that's how we do as grandparents kind of thing, you know? And then some of you, your passion is your kids, and you pour your life into them. And I couldn't talk to you for 2 minutes without you telling me all about your kids. Or maybe it's all about your job, or maybe it's, and then, I mean, within 2 minutes of conversation, sports comes out, and the passion of your life is sports. Or maybe it's hunting, or maybe it's shopping, or maybe it's shoes. I don't know, as weird as that would be, you know? But isn't it strange that we would want to say, this is the priority of my life, but really, what is the priority of my life? Based upon how much energy and effort and time that I spend talking, investing, and spending in that area. What is the passion of your life? Now, if you were to look at Peter, he would say that as you go through life and you go through troubles and strifes and struggles and storms and all the kinds of things of life, that the one thing that should be the passion of your life should be the salvation of your soul. And the reason for that being because that gives us the hope. The fact that we know that this trial, this struggle, this doctor's report, this situation in my life, this financial situation, this physical situation, this relationship situation in my life, this isn't the end of all. No, it's much more than that. And Peter would say, look to the salvation of your soul. Now, let's start here in verse 10. Let's see how it kind of plays out. concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was yours was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed in them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which angels long to look. Here, Peter's answer to the struggles, the trials of all of that, he says, concerning this salvation, because the salvation of your soul, the fact that you are saved and heaven bound, you're a child of God by your faith in Jesus Christ, should be so monumental in your life that it should overshadow everything else. And then he approaches, that should be your praise. This whole word salvation, the greatest word in all of the Scripture is salvation. It is what we hang our hope and our assurance and our confidence upon, our joy upon, to know that it's not the circumstances that I'm going through that gives me joy, because if that's the case, then I'm joyful one day and I'm absolutely sad and pitiful the next day. But I can, to be able to go through storms and go through trials and have a joy means, why? Why would I be joyful in the midst of all kinds of struggles in this life? Because I know this life is not the end of all. It's what I'm promised. It's what I have secured in heaven, to know that this temporary life, whether it's 40 or 50, 60, 80, 100 years that I might live, that I have a joy to know that this is only temporary and I have a place in heaven that's been secured for me by Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's concentration is upon. And now he approaches this issue of salvation, and he doesn't approach it subjectively or emotionally. He approaches it in a very objective and historical point of view as he begins to lay this out. And he also wants to bring us back, I think Paul reminds us, and as Peter has already said, as we've already discussed for the last two Sundays, that it is by grace. It's not something that we have done. Paul writes to the Galatians there in Galatians 2:15, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also, having believed in Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Paul goes on and on. We could go on and on in scriptures about the fact that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. It is by grace. It is by grace. It is by grace. We need to understand that there's nothing that you could ever do, nothing you could ever perform, no works. Your good works, even if your good works far outweigh your bad works, it doesn't level out. The fact that we are sinners and the cost of our sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We understand that through Scripture. I don't know that I've ever talked to a rational adult who said, "You know what, I just don't think I'm a sinner." I mean, everybody understands, yes, I've made mistakes, and I've done things I shouldn't have done, and then we kind of hope, and then there's that second thing, and I hope that maybe my good outbalances my bad, but that's not the way it works. If we are sinners, then we get the result of that sin, which is death and hell, only by Jesus Christ. And accepting him as Lord and Savior, only by that are we ever assured of heaven. So those who think, you know what, I'm just going to try my best and work and be sincere in life, you will be sincere and end up forever in hell without Jesus Christ if you do not put your faith and trust in him. And the reason that he came and died is because he was so full of love and grace that he doesn't want you to be that. He didn't want, created you to be in hell. He wants you to come to saving faith. And so he writes this, but we know that it's, and we understand that it is by grace. Now Peter, the whole message of Peter's letter is that we need to be able to trust in the Lord, and we need to live according to his precepts, and we need to base our hope and assurance upon the fact that we are saved. If you read through the letter, that's kind of the bottom line. Trust in the Lord. Live for the Lord. Walk in him, and then have that confidence and joy of knowing that you are saved, the promise of our deliverance. Now, going back to verse 10, there's several things that pop out of each one of these verses. In verse 10, it says this concerning the salvation, the prophets. Now, there's one group of people that he mentions here talking about our salvation. Okay, and the fact that they prophesied and searched carefully. Verse 11, it mentions here, it says the Spirit of Christ in them, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the one who's inspired the prophets with this message about salvation. And when you get to verse 12, notice he says, there's the comment, it says, those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking about the apostles. He's talking about in that early first century church, the beginning of the church, and who was out preaching the gospel? The apostles who preached the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says there at the very end of that, things into which angels long to look. So here, all four of these completely consumed with the issue of salvation, the prophets, and the Holy Spirit is an inspiration that he constantly gives that message, and the apostles preaching the good news about salvation, and the angels longing to look into the mystery and the joy of this thing called salvation of us people down here. And so he goes on to that. Now, getting back to verse 10 for a minute, it says here, the prophets, notice he says there in verse 11, they searched and inquired carefully. The idea here is that they pored over that. They wanted to know who it was, who's going to be the Messiah, who's going to be the Savior. They wanted to know when was that going to happen. And they never, all they had was, you know, foreshadowing of that. It's going to come, it's going to come. They weren't able to nail it down until Christ came and revealed himself. But that was their passion there, the prophets. And also, I love this in verse 10 when it says this, the prophets who prophesied about what? The grace that was to be yours. It's all about grace. All throughout the Old Testament, it was never about the works. It was always about grace. They knew it from the very beginning when you see Joshua and Joshua was, you know, sold into slavery by his brothers after they were going to kill him. And they say, now let's make a prophet. And they sell him. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up being the head guy in Egypt. And then the brothers come back and he says to them, and he could have killed them because of all what they had done to him. And he looks at him and he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he says, it's God's grace, he tells them. It's God's grace that has provided for our family in doing all that he has done to get us to this point. You look at Moses and all the message of grace that Moses preached. You look over even at Jonah. And Jonah is one of those bitter prophets who had such an anger and hate for the people of Nineveh because they were a vicious, mean, bloodthirsty people. And God said, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to them. And he's like, I don't want to go. They all deserve to die. And I know you, God. I know you're a God. Look at chapter 4. Jonah's all upset because God's forgiven Nineveh because they turned their hearts over and repented. And God had grace upon them. And he goes, I knew it. I knew that if I went there and I preached to you, they would all accept you and then you would forgive them. And they shouldn't be forgiven. They should all rot in hell. That's what Jonah's saying, okay? And he's upset because he says, but you're a God of grace and mercy. All the way through the Old Testament, it's that message of grace and mercy being preached. In verse 11, go back to 1 Peter, verse 11, when he says here that he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Oh, we could spend a week there. The prophets talking about the fact that they had predicted the fact that there was a Messiah and he would come and he would suffer greatly. And then they talk about his subsequent glories, his resurrection, the kingdom to come, all of the glory that will be Christ. He lived on this earth. Talk about the best life not being now. It wasn't his best life ever, okay? Not Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. But after his resurrection, going back to heaven, the fact that he will return, there's a second coming, there's a kingdom that will be established, all the subsequent glories of Christ. I love that. It's Jesus himself in John chapter 5, verse 39, who said this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, he's talking about the scriptures, that bear witness about me. He says, I know that what you're doing, you're looking through the scriptures so that you can somehow work out the formula for eternal life. He's talking to those early Jews. And he says, but the salvation is found in the scriptures, and it's me. That's what he's telling me. It's all about me, he tells them. I love the idea when you go back to verse 10 of 1 Peter, the prophets who searched and inquired. I love that. They searched, inquired. Even verse 11, it says, inquiring. There is this idea that the prophets were so passionate about this idea of salvation. Our salvation is coming. Our Messiah is coming. We're going to be saved. there is a hope out there for us. And it was such a passion. And I guess the challenge is, why should that be such a big deal in our lives? I mean, there's a lot of things to get excited about. Let's get excited about the fact that Jesus gives us joy. Okay, let's get excited about the fact that Jesus sometimes heals. Let's get excited about the fact that there's fellowship in the body of Christ, all the things. But above everything else, according to Peter, according to these prophets, the biggest issue in all the scripture is salvation. In fact, he gives us a section in Hebrews, if you'll take a look at it. In Hebrews chapter 11, that's the hall of faith area of the Bible. And here it mentions several, but I'm going to pick up in verse 32 and listen to what it says. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Now, he's already talked about Abraham and Moses and many people that were giants in the faith. And then he comes to this section and he says, I'd love to be able to tell you about all these others. And he starts mentioning them, but he says, I just don't have enough time to mention them all in the scriptures. And he says, Gideon and Baruch and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You love that? Others suffered mockings and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in sheepskin, in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in the dens and the caves of the earth. Why? Why all of that? It's because they had a faith and a hope in a salvation. They knew that they were serving a God who was preserving them, and they didn't even quite understand it all. They didn't even have it presented to them. They didn't have the full revelation that we do. In fact, he goes on there in verse 39 and says this. He says, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Not at that time, because the full revelation hadn't been revealed yet. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Why should I focus on salvation? Because it's the passion of all those Old Testament prophets to say, that's the best and the biggest thing. We'll go through any kind of suffering because I know that I'm saved. Tommy, one of my prayer partners years ago, we met every Sunday morning and prayed for a while before the church started. And he's a real dear friend of mine. And he had to go to the hospital, had a bout of cancer. And he went and I said, man, are you worried? And he just smiled at me and he said, no, I'm not worried at all. And I said, are you just delusional? And he said, no, I'm not delusional because it's a win-win thing for me. If I have cancer, then God will be glorified somehow in that. He will either heal me or use me or whatever, but his grace is going to be shown through my life if I have the worst of worst situations shown. But if not, and I die in all of this, he heals me and that's great. But if he doesn't heal me, I get to go to heaven. He says, how could I be sad about that? I'm going to the hospital to see if I get a quick ride to heaven. He goes, I am so caught up in the joy of knowing that I get to go to heaven. He goes, no, I don't have a death wish. I don't want to go right this minute. But to know the assurance, the confidence of knowing that I know where I'm going to go when I die. And this life is not everything in it. I love that. But it's not just the prophets. He turns to another direction. Notice that he also says in verse 11, indicating, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Now here he's talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who inspired all the old prophets. He spoke through the prophets. He gave them their passion. He gave them the words to speak and to preach and to prophesy for him. So in all of that, he's saying that it was the Holy Spirit that gave the message. So when you look at the prophets, you say their passion came as the inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Now, I love that because when you go back to Jesus, when he was walking, remember when Jesus came back from the dead after his resurrection, there was this scene where it's called the Road to Emmaus, and the two of his disciples, we don't know which ones were, the two of these disciples were walking along that road, and Jesus all of a sudden appeared with them. And he was talking to them, and he was saying, hey, what's going on? Why are you guys so sad? And they go, haven't you heard? Don't you know Jesus was killed? I mean, their hope is gone. The person they put all their faith and hope in had died. They didn't know that he had been resurrected. And he's walking along. They didn't recognize him at the time. And I love this. And then later he reveals himself, but he says this to them in Luke 24:25. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he was basically takes them back through all those Old Testament scriptures, what they called their holy scriptures, and he said he walked them through that, showing that everything was pointing to him, the Messiah, their salvation. Everything was pointing to him. It was in 2 Peter that when we get to 2 Peter, he's reminding us there, 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I love this because there are so many out there that say, well, the Bible is just a collection of men's ideas and men's thoughts, and people have written the Bible, so it's going to be fallible. No, not according to what God said. He says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand here what he's saying is the whole passion of Scripture, the inspiration is through the Holy Spirit. Everything in this book, inspired by God, and the theme of this book is our salvation, to be rescued so that God would be glorified. It's all about His glory, and that's about our salvation. God has come in to be glorified, and He's glorified through our salvation as we turn our hearts over to Him and accept His mercy and grace. And so when you look at this, it is absolutely fabulous. Why is salvation such a huge issue? Why should it be the thing that's the passion of our life, the thing that comes out in our conversations, the things that kind of changes the whole direction of our life, is that I have a hope and I know I'm saved. And because I'm saved, because I know that I have a salvation that's secure, then it changes how I live my life. And that should be the passion of my life. It should come across in all my conversations. Hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you heaven bound? Somehow, some way, not to be irritating to the world, but somehow be passion filled that, yeah, when we're around somebody, if you sit next to somebody on the plane, and I've sat beside people on the plane, I've flown so much that I've sometimes said, please, Lord, don't sit somebody who wants to talk to me on the plane. You know, I've been on planes long enough and I've thought that, and then I have to just kind of say, oh God, forgive me. How selfish am I? I have a person that sits next to me. Maybe I could inquire. Maybe they don't know the truth about who Jesus is. Maybe I have a moment here that I could share the hope of knowing they could be saved. That's the whole issue here. But he doesn't end with that. There's a third issue here. We look at it, verse 12. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in things that have now been announced to you through what? Those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit." In other words, he's saying the Holy Spirit has also inspired the apostles. And what did the apostles preach? More than anything, what did they preach? They preached salvation, that you could be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Not of yourself, not of your own works. You could be saved by grace through faith. That is what they preached over and over. And that's what he's saying. Why is the salvation so important? It came from the prophets. It comes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the message of the apostles. It keeps going on and on that way. I love what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 says. "For I've decided," this is Paul speaking, and he says this to the Corinthians. He goes, "I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'm not an expert on anything. And he was a very educated man. He says, I don't know anything and I don't really care about anything. And the one thing I care about, the one thing I want you to hear from me is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's the hope of your salvation. That's what he says. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Don't you love that? See, it was the passion of the old prophets. It was the passion of the Holy Spirit. It's the passion of the apostles. And then he ends at the very end of verse 12, and he says this, "Things into which angels long to look." Now, I find that to be a fascinating statement. Why do angels why are they so fascinated with this issue of salvation? Well, number one, because angels aren't saved. All right, we don't have any, there's no indication that angels are not given the option to repent and turn to Him. When the angels rebelled, they were cast out of heaven. The angels in heaven are pure and holy. They don't have any sin in them at all. The ones that did are cast out. We have that incredible gift and privilege of being able to repent of our sin and say, God, forgive me of my sin. I put my faith and trust in You. I believe in You, and receive salvation. And not receive what we should get, which is death and hell, but receive salvation. That's very unique for us. And so here you have this very strange verse. In Luke 15:10, it says this, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When somebody comes to Christ, there is this party that goes on in heaven, and the angels are rejoicing and praising God because one sinner has turned his life over and by faith accepted what Jesus has done for them and put their faith in Him and been saved, a born-again child of God. The angels get so excited. It's God's glory, God's plan being demonstrated for them. In fact, when you look there at 1 Corinthians 4:9, it says, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have, listen to this, become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. He's saying God has put us, the apostles, on display for the whole world and for the angels to see His plan, His power being played out in our lives. Can you get up every morning and say, you know what? It's not about my job or my work or the things I have to do or my schedule. I want to be put on display so the whole world could see what God's doing, what He has planned in my life somehow. It's not about me and my schedule. It's about God being on display in my life. I love what it says there in Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Who are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Those are angels. And all the different categories of angels that God's created and His magnificent creativity and all that He does. He said He's put on display the work of the church, the manifold wisdom of God displayed in the church being believers. The church is not an organized building. The church are believers in Christ. So He's put us, once again, on display that the world might see His wisdom in what happens in our lives. The fact that God could come into somebody like me who is drenched in sin, who's made terrible decisions, and who has sin in their life and say, Randy, I forgive you. I died upon the cross. I love you so much. Now, here's a challenging statement, because I've had a conversation recently about somebody who said, well, you know, God is loving. God's going to save everybody. If you actually believe that God is going to save everybody and there is no hell, then the greatest crime of all of history would have been Jesus Christ going to the cross. Why did He go to the cross and die for no reason at all? If God loves us all and is going to save us all and it's all going to turn out okay and there was never a bad place for us to go anyway and this is just kind of a life and then we're going to go on and be with Him and be regenerated into some other place, then why in the world would Jesus come and suffer and die upon the cross if it had no meaning? It does. Jesus died upon the cross because you and I are sinners, and that's the only way that our sin could be forgiven, by the blood of Jesus Christ and by me putting my faith and trust in Jesus and saying, Jesus, I trust in You. I believe in You. I pray that You would forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin to recognize I'm a sinner and I have no hope except for Him and with Him. And then I say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, and I put my hope and faith in You, and I accept what You did on the cross for me. And then I can live my life in absolute abundance. Then I can live my life with the joy of knowing I can go through a storm, I can go through cancer, I can go through divorce, I can go through abandonment, I can go through all kinds of heartaches and disappointments. I can go through the disappointment of knowing that I have made some horrible decisions, and yet those horrible decisions are not fatal, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven. There's nothing that you have ever done. If you are not a child of God, if you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ, there's nothing you've ever done or ever thought that could keep you out of heaven except for your rejecting of Jesus Christ. My hope would be that every one of us would rejoice and know that the passion of my life, what is my passion? The passion of my life is the salvation of my soul, because it sets me free. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the joy of getting together and everything that this morning has meant, that we carry this incredibly important message, and that is, people can be saved. Even though we have not believed, even though we have walked away, even though we have lived different lives, if there is that moment in our life that we come and we ask, Lord, would you please forgive me of my sin? I repent of that and turn my heart over to you. I believe you are who you say you are. And I ask that you would please come into my heart and life, wash me of my sin, and make me your child. Father, if there's someone who has prayed that prayer or a similar prayer to that, those are not magic words, but a prayer of commitment and repentance and acceptance, then Father, I pray that they would celebrate knowing that in that simple prayer you say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. Father, I pray that there's someone who's done that today, that in a minute they would stand and they would come forward. They wouldn't be embarrassed about that. Maybe they didn't even come planning to do that. Very seldom does someone plan to do that. But they would just come and say, Pastor, I prayed and accepted Christ. I need to get baptized. I need to take the steps. I need to start growing in Christ. Let me pray with you over that. There may be others here today, Father, that they just know that this is where God's led them and they need to come and get involved. Maybe join the church, whatever it would be. That those are things that the Holy Spirit lays upon their heart. There's some here that they just need prayer. They're going through a very difficult time and they possibly need for others to gather around them and pray. We have men here, pastors here that would pray over them and pray that I know that they're going through difficult times. Whatever it would be, we just pray that your will would be accomplished in what we call this invitation time of making decisions based upon what your word has told us and inspired us. We love you, sweet Jesus, and it's for your glory that we pray these things.